Would to Matthew chapter 12, and let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Your manifold mercies and blessings towards Your people. Oh, Lord, as we look at who Thou art and Thy magnificence, Lord, let us be humbled before Thee. Let us see Thy glory and Thy majesty and get a fresh glimpse of who Thou art, O Lord. Who You are, Lord Jesus, Jehovah's servant, come to this sin-cursed world to redeem Your people, sinners by birth, nature, and choice, from their sins. So I pray You'd be glorified, Lord, that You'd be lifted up high and mighty, and that the hearts of the hearers of this message would be drawn to Thee, O Lord, and look to Thee and Thee alone, whether, Lord, they are saved and know You, that You would just give them a fresh glimpse of Thee, O Lord. And Lord, Your lost sheep, we desire that You would draw them in, if it be Your will, with this message and with the others that go out forth in the internet. Glory to You, Lord. Honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of the message today is Jehovah's Servant. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 21. Jehovah's Servant. Now, in the verses preceding our text, our Lord Jesus Christ brings forth that He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we know that our Savior was God incarnate in the flesh, and we know that He never violated God's law regarding the Sabbath or anything else. He's perfect, He's sinless, He's spotless, perfectly holy, perfectly sinless, perfectly spotless, and He perfectly fulfilled the law of God in our place. And our Lord's disciples here violated Jewish tradition. Not Mosaic law, as people were allowed by law to take ears of corn as they walked through the fields. And this is at the beginning of this chapter. The Pharisees got quite upset. Look in verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw them picking corn, plucking corn to eat, when the Pharisees saw it, behold, they got mad, and they said, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." So they're trying to hook our Lord into a place where they can seek to destroy Him. We're going to see later on that that's exactly what they seek. They always are seeking to catch Him up, all the time, always, constantly trying to catch Him up. And this objection of the Pharisees to what the Lord's disciples were doing on the Sabbath day, to them, to their hypercritical minds, to them plucking and reaping and rubbing grain from the husk was thrashing. So you see, beloved of God, they regarded their customs and their traditions more than they did the law itself. They interpreted what the disciples were doing as wrong, although the disciples had not broken the law at all. So to their hypercritical minds, it was wrong. It was wrong. Again, they regarded their customs, they regarded their traditions as a code of law itself. And according to the traditions, the disciples were doing that which was not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And it's not insufficient to take notice of the fact that our Lord and His disciples were poor men, and that the Lord fed multitudes. But yet we see He used no miraculous powers to feed His own disciples. He used miracles to feed multitudes, but we see here in the first part of this chapter that He didn't use miracles to feed His disciples. They were compelled to get a little food for their stomachs. They were hungry. They were hungry. And just like the way other poor people would do by walking through fields belonging to others and picking corn, they ate. Beloved of God, the Son of God bribes none into following Him with the promise of wealth. So right there, that exposes this prosperity gospel that's proclaimed, the false prosperity gospel that's proclaimed all through the nation, on TVs and all around the world. Our Lord doesn't bribe people into following Him with the promise of wealth. Then look at verse 14, we see of this chapter, the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. The Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. Now they did this right after the Lord had performed a miracle. Right after the Lord had performed a miracle. He had cured the man with the withered hand, and they were so blind in wrath and so against Christ and so against Him that the miracle that He did, they did not rejoice in the things of God. They did not rejoice in the miracle that being performed right before their eyes. So they sought to destroy Him. They were filled with rage at the unanswerableness of His arguments. And because of the violation of the Sabbath, which they thought had occurred but had not, and because of the miracle wrought by Him, which was so glaringly proof of His deity, of who He was, that He was Lord of the Sabbath, and them knowing that this would create esteem among the people, they held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. So we see in the first part of this wonderful chapter, from verses 1 to 14, the Lord Jesus has demonstrated His eternal deity by declaring Himself to be Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's look at verses 6 to 8 in this chapter. And then He manifests His deity in the miracle of curing the man with a withered hand. So He declares His deity here. Look at this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. One greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Lord, for the Son of Man is what? Lord, even of the Sabbath day. He's declaring His deity. He's declaring that He is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. And in the passage we will look at, we will see by the teaching of God the Holy Spirit that our Savior's great humiliation as Jehovah's servant will at the same time demonstrate Himself to be Jehovah God and our great Savior. Now let's read verses 15 to 21. Well, we will see God's chosen servant brought forth in the Scriptures. And this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all, and charged them that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Look at that. This is speaking of Christ. I will put my spirit upon Him, and He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. And in His name shall the Gentiles trust. I ask you, who are the born-again, blood-washed people of God, who do you trust? Who is your eternal soul? Who have you casted the care of your eternal soul upon? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one spoken of in this text. Jehovah's servant. Jehovah's servant. God incarnate in the flesh. Now in this chapter, two things become very evident and they demand our notice. They demand our notice to take. We who are the born-again, blood-washed people of God. The first truth presented before us is in the Jews' reaction to our Lord's disciples picking corn, and then the reaction to the miracle performed by our Lord. Oh my. Look at verses 9. And when he departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He had just told them that he's Lord of the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. See, they were looking for things to catch him. Any little thing, they wanted to catch him up. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit in the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. So he just performed this wondrous miracle. Man with a withered hand, his hand is restored. He didn't need physical therapy. See, that's one thing with the Lord's healings. He didn't need physical therapy. It's whole. Remember the leper who was full of leprosy? The Lord said, be thou clean, right? It was a whole cleaning, wasn't it? He was wholly cleaned. Oh my, when the Lord heals, it's a whole healing. And that's what he's done for his people. Oh my. By his stripes we're healed. By his stripes we're healed. My, oh my. And then look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. My, oh my. The second truth which we will see is the encouraging description of our Lord Jesus Christ's character. And we will see his beauty and his grace and mercy to weak believers. And praise God, that certainly does include me and all of God's born-again, blood-bought people. Truly, his grace has been shown to his people. And his mercy as well, in and through our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14 here again. The first point, the truth in the Jews' reaction to the Lord's disciples, their hatred for him. We see in verse 14 the desperate wickedness of the human heart. I don't think we know. I was talking to a dear brother in Colorado this week. And he brought out, I don't think we know how desperately sinful we are. I don't think we know how wicked we are, even after we're saved. And I said, no, I think you're right, bro. Brother, I think you're right. We don't have any idea. We don't have any idea at all. We get little glimpses of it, and when we do, we fall on our faces, don't we? And look at the wickedness of the human heart brought forth in here. And the Pharisees were continuously defeated by the Lord's argument. And that closed their mouths. He always brought scripture to them. And that closed their mouths. And now they plunge deeper and deeper into sin. As the scriptures bring forth in verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. It's bad enough that they're calling our Lord, who's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, a sinner. And now they go even deeper into their sin. The word for destroy here means to be destroyed, to perish, in the Greek. I ask you this, beloved of God, what evil had our Lord done that he should be so treated? What evil had he done that he should be so treated? Well, he did none at all, did he? None. He's perfect. He's not deserving of this. And no charge could be brought against his life, as the scriptures declare about Christ in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, Hebrews 7:26. See, we can be accused of sin because we're sinners, even after we're saved. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He spent his days in doing good. No charge could be brought against him. No charge. No charge could be brought against his teaching, for he proved it was scriptural, and they could not reply against anything he taught. But to the natural man, who is the enemy of Christ, it mattered little how he lived. They didn't care. They didn't care. They didn't care about what he taught. Therefore, our Lord was hated without a cause. He was hated without a cause. And these religious Pharisees pretended to have great reverence for the law, didn't they? Oh, they pretended that. We have great reverence for the law of God. Great reverence for it. Particularly for the Sabbath day. And yet we see how quickly they have in gathering a religious council. And that's what they did. Got a bunch of them together. A religious council for the purpose of finding a way to murder the one. To murder the one who lived among them in perfect righteousness. And they had no problems with plotting against our Lord, who is the Lord of glory. And these Pharisees are always the same, whether it be in the time of Christ or whether it be in the time that we live in now. They're always the same. They want everyone to admire their righteousness. They want everyone to admire their piety. They want everyone to admire their devotion. They want everyone to admire their spirituality. But they are always unmasked by Christ. They are always unmasked by him who reads their very hearts. And the scripture says they shall receive the greater damnation due to the fact that they are going about to try to establish their own righteousness. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. We know that from scripture. The Pharisees were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Matthew 23, verses 14 and 15, the scriptures declare this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to make one person fall their way of thinking. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's our Lord's words. And these Pharisees, they refused to submit to the righteousness of God. That being the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is the righteousness of God. And they refused to submit to him. And they pretend that they are righteous. But all along they're hypocrites. Therefore our Savior warns us, warns his people, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware ye of adding anything to the finished work of Christ." Anything. Anything. "Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free," Paul wrote to the Galatians. Stand fast in the freedom that you have in Christ. And don't be again yoked and entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't be that. The believer in Christ has such freedom in Christ. And again, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, the Lord's preachers are free men in Christ. We're servants of the great high king, but we're free men. And these Pharisees they met, and each brought out a plan to destroy Christ. Can you imagine the depths of this wickedness? They sought out to destroy the Holy One, the Righteous One, who had done no wrong. We see the depths of wickedness here, right before us. And we say, when I ask that question, can you imagine the depths of this wickedness? The believer in Christ says, yes, we can. Yeah, we can. Yes, we can. For you and I, who are the people of God, would have done the very same thing before our conversion. The only one who's made us to differ from these Pharisees, the only one who's made the people of God to differ from these Pharisees, is God Himself. God Himself. He's the only one who's made us to differ. Now, beloved of God, self-righteousness comes in 1,000 different faces. But all in all, it's just men attempting to hide their hatred of God. For the Scriptures declare that the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we clearly see, and that's in Romans 8, we clearly see in those words that the carnal mind, the unconverted mind, is enmity against God. And that's brought forth, isn't it, with what we see with these Pharisees. That's clearly brought forth. The enmity is clearly brought forth in this portion of Scripture. The enmity of the carnal mind, the enmity of the natural mind. And there's no neutral ground in this. There's no neutral ground in this enmity. No indifference. No neutral, unregenerate people. No neutral, unregenerate people. Because all people in our natural state, because of our fallen Adam, at the core of our being, in the hearts of our being, in our natural state, is enmity towards God. That's in us. And we cannot change that situation at all by ourselves. But praise God, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And we see this clearly brought forth after the wondrous miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ had performed, healing the man with a withered hand. A great miracle. Restoring the man's withered hand to just like his other hand. Great miracle done right before them. And after he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, they became so enraged about the Lord Jesus Christ that they sought to destroy him. You see, beloved, no charge could be brought against our Lord. No charge could be brought against his character. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And also, no charge could be leveled against his doctrine, because he proved his teachings by Scripture. Irrefutably. They could not argue against it. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." But it did not matter to those Pharisees. It did not matter to those Pharisees. It mattered not to them how perfectly he lived or how perfectly he taught. No. And we'd be the same in our natural state too. And think upon this, our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, was hated by those people who claimed most loudly that they loved God. Didn't the Jews claim that? Most loudly. They looked at the Gentiles as scum. Well, where are the people of God? And they looked at those Gentiles like they were nothing. And they said, we have the law, and we have the commandments, and we have the ordinances. We have all these things. But they had no love for God. They had no love for God. Some of them did. There was a remnant scattered throughout them. But oh my. Our Lord was hated by those people who claimed most loudly that they loved God. So we see then that the Pharisees' reaction was human nature. Sinful human nature appearing in its true colors. The veneer had been stripped away, beloved. The shiny coat of colors and all their fancy garments, showing people how religious they were, had been stripped away. Stripped away. And their true human nature was appearing in the colors that they had stripped off, that had been stripped off. And we see clearly in these Pharisees, in their reaction to Christ's teaching, and then their reaction to the miracle he had performed, we see very, very clearly that the unconverted heart hates God. Whether people admit it or not. And that is the state of every sinner born into this world, every son and daughter of Adam. That's the state. And it's a desperate state to be in. And we know to the heart of natural man, all God's teaching is foolishness. The scriptures declare this. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. So this is natural man's heart, and it will show its hatred wherever it dares, whenever it has an opportunity. You know why? Because it cannot get at God. It cannot get at God, so it persecutes God's witnesses. And we've all, who are the people of God, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Persecution for what we believe. The names of the apostles were spoken of evilly by the Jews. And many thousands of early martyrs were slain. Here's an example. John Huss was a martyr for Christ when he was burned at the stake. When he came to the stake, the executioner said, "Now we commit thy soul to the devil." "But I," said John Huss, lifting up his eyes toward heaven, "do commit unto thy hands, O Lord Jesus, my spirit, which thou hast redeemed." When the chains were put upon him at the stake, he said with a smiling countenance, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. And why should I be ashamed of this rusty one?" He then said, "I have never preached any doctrine of evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." And as he burned, he sang a hymn with so loud and cheerful a voice that he was heard above the noise of the multitude of people that were there. Then the flames put out his voice and his life. Then they took his ashes and cast them into the river. They so despised this man. They cast his ashes into the river that the last remnants of that man should not be left upon the earth. It was not from any sins he had committed, but because he was a disciple of Christ and he was a godly man. And he refused to bow down and renounce our great King. So even there we see the depth of the depravity of man, of human nature, as unconverted, ungodly men and women hate godly men and godly women because it hates God. Can't get at God, so they'll go after his people. Does the world hate you? Does the world hate you? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you meet with the same treatment that the Lord Jesus has met with. Don't be surprised. There's only been one perfect man in this earth. All of us are flawed. Every one of us. You can find flaws in me and I can find flaws in you. Because we're all a bunch of sinners. We're all a bunch of sinners. There's only one perfect man who lived on this earth. And he was hated as no man was ever hated. And he was hated without a cause. Therefore, the unconverted person will hate God's people without a cause. But one day, when we leave this earth, we who are the born-again, blood-washed people of God, we'll be with a multitude of people. Oh, we'll be with a multitude of people, people that no man can number. Multitude of people, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, washed in His precious blood, and we'll be with them forever. And we'll praise God for His amazing grace. And there be no sin. Now let's look at verses 15 to 21 of this chapter, Matthew chapter 12. And we'll see Jehovah's servant brought forth. Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Now notice here, even we see a glimpse of our Lord's divinity when the scriptures declare here, when Jesus knew it. He knows the hearts of men and women in this world. He knows everything we're thinking. He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows if we're sincere or He knows if we're hypocrites. He knows. Now men can't tell that. But He knows. Never escapes God's eyes. So we get a glimpse of the Lord's divinity here when He says, when Jesus knew it. So clearly brought forth here is that Jesus knows the hearts of men and women. And Matthew, who's writing this, knows this truth by divine revelation. The Holy Spirit's having him pen these words. He knew who Christ was. Matthew knew who Christ was. He's a born-again, blood-washed believer. He knows who Christ is. He knows that Christ redeemed His people from their sins. And He knows that He is God over all. He knows this. He's been taught by God. It's been revealed to Him. And our Lord knew what these Pharisees were up to. He knew what they were up to. And the scriptures here declare that He withdrew Himself from thence. Then look at verse 16. And He charged His, He's speaking to His disciples here, and He charged them that they should not make Him known. Our Lord didn't want to follow Him. He wasn't looking for the praises of man. No, He came here to save His people from their sins. That was His mission. And then He told His disciples after, before He rose up, He said, you go and preach the gospel. Go into this world and preach the gospel. That's what I want you to do. And who's the gospel about? Well, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. He charged them that they should not make Him known. He doesn't desire the praises of man. And this is brought forth in those words. And charged them that they should not make Him known. Then verses 17 here. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Now He's going to go to the scriptures. Now He's going to go to the scriptures. He's going to proclaim from the scriptures who He is. And marvel at this before us. Marvel at these words. Look at verses 18 to 21. Behold my servant. That's Jehovah speaking. We're going to see that in the Old Testament. That'll be Jehovah speaking this. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Who's the only one that Jehovah is well pleased with? Christ. And the only reason He's well pleased with you and I who are believers is because we're in Christ. Yeah, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." My, oh my. "I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break." Look at that. "And smoke and flax shall he not quench, till he set forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Who do God's people trust in? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the second truth presented here before us in this chapter. And it's a very encouraging description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 42. It's a very encouraging description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this portion that he's quoting here is found in Isaiah chapter 42. And we see this wonderful description of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, being used in figurative language. Isaiah 42, Jehovah says, "Behold my servant." Look to him. Behold him. "Whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged." Look at that. He'll not fail. He won't be discouraged. Now, we fail all the time as sinners, and we get discouraged all the time. But he'll not fail, and he'll never be discouraged. "Till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord," that's Jehovah there, Elohim, Jehovah, "he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness," that's in Christ, "and will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people." See, remember, the righteousness of God is revealed through the preaching of the gospel, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "For a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes," that's where we were. We were blind, dead in trespasses and sins, in the prison house of sins, we who are God's people, "to bring out the prisoners from the prison." Oh, praise God, he set us free. "And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I, Jehovah," that is my name, "my glory will I not give to another, neither my praises to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Now you see here that in our text there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoke and flax shall he not quench." What are we to understand by the bruised reed and the smoking flax? Well, we know that this is figurative language. But what do these expressions mean? And it seems that the Holy Spirit is describing those whose grace is weak, those whose repentance is feeble, those whose faith is small. Can you see yourself in any of those? And towards such persons, the Lord Jesus Christ will be very tender and compassionate. Weak as the bruised reed is, a reed standing in water and one is bent over but not broken. Reeds standing in the water will be bent over, but they're not broken. Well, that pictures us, beloved, going through trials and tribulations in this world. We are bruised reeds, but the Lord upholds us, and we are not broken by the trials and tribulations which come our way. And towards, again, such people, the Lord is very tender and compassionate. And then it says, "A smoking flax shall he not quench." Now, small as a spark of fire may be within the flax, which is a slender, erect plant with blue flowers, the seeds are used for making linseed oil. And the fibers are spun into linen. In manufacturing, sometimes they smoke from a spark. They smoke from a spark. So here is the teaching. Weak grace, weak faith, and weak repentance are all precious in our Lord's sight. All precious in our Lord's sight. He seems to love those weak ones with a special love. And all of we who are God's people say, that's me. Now there are people of God in every church to whom this ought to speak peace and hope. There are some in every congregation who hear the gospel and are ready to despair of their own salvation. They're full of fears. They're full of hopelessness because their knowledge, their faith, their hope, and their love appear so small. So small. Listen to these wondrous words and let them sink deep into your soul. Let them sink deep into your soul, beloved. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Oh, these wondrous words. These wondrous words. Weak faith gives a man and woman his real and true interest in Christ as strong faith. It may not give them the same joy, but trusting and resting in Christ alone is what we are to do. Casting our eternal souls upon Him. There is life in an infant as truly as there is in a growing person, isn't there? It's true. An infant's as alive as a growing person. So we, when we're babes in Christ, are just as alive in Christ as a mature Christian. There's a fire and a spark as truly as there is in a burning fire. The least degree of grace is an everlasting possession. It comes down from heaven. And it's precious in our Lord's eyes. And it shall never be overthrown. Now we see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being the servant of God. And this is where I got the title for the message, Jehovah's Servant. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. Now, we are taught in the bond slave brought forth in the Old Testament, we know that those all pictured Christ. There's all kinds of pictures in the Old Testament. In the bond slave, pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 21. Verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And if he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant plainly say, I love my master, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he also shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Always remember the law of God, the civil statutes, the ceremonial rites, and all the commandments were messianic. They were given to Israel alone and applied to Israel alone. The law of the Old Testament has absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles. It was never given to the Gentiles. The law was messianic because it pointed to Christ. It pointed to Christ, who is the fulfillment and the end of the law. Now, the servant spoken of here in our text is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jehovah's servant. The same one who was spoken of in the passage we looked at in Isaiah chapter 42. He was pictured in type and picture also all through the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of God's people, became a man, fully God and fully man. He became the servant of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Well, that he might redeem his people from their sins. That he might save a chosen people. People chosen by the Father in eternity and given to Christ in eternity. And he, being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, has come to redeem those people from their sins. And he will send the Holy Spirit to them, to these blood-washed saints, and they shall be born again, and they shall be granted faith and repentance before God. So the text here, behold the servant. The text here is not talking about a man who became the servants of man among the ancient Israelites. No, they were but pictures of another man. They were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant sent by God. Why? To save his people from their sins. And behold, you who are the beloved of God, look with the eye of God-given faith. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, and rejoice in his complete, finished work for you at Calvary's cross. And rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And sinner friend, Christ is the only hope for sinners. If you die in your sins, you will perish in your sins and go to a Christless eternity. But our prayer as believers is that the Lord would grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would turn you from your sins, in which we saw clearly the wickedness of man's depravity earlier in this study. So marvel here, too, at the humility of our great Savior. Though he was God incarnate in the flesh, the Word of God incarnate, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit of God, yet he voluntarily became the servant of God. He voluntarily did that. Became the servant of God. And we know from the Scriptures that he was obedient even unto death. The death of the cross. Why? To do the will of God. Matthew 1:21 so clearly brings forth, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he's accomplished that work, beloved. He's accomplished that work. And we who are the people of God, we rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice that there's nothing for us to do. When it comes to our salvation, we rejoice in that. It's wondrous. So truly in this passage before us, we see the mediatorial work of our great Savior, just as he's described as Jehovah's servant, which what we looked at in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. He's Jehovah's servant, beloved. He's the one sent by God. And so rejoice, ye of little faith. Rejoice, struggling believer in Christ. Rejoice, my cast down brother or sister in Christ. Rejoice in the finished, complete work of Jehovah's servant in your place. Delight in our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man and has entered into his rest. You who are the redeemed of the Lord, look with the eye of faith and behold our exalted, risen Savior. Look with the eye of God-given faith and see him. See him seated upon the throne of glory in undisturbed and in undisturbable sovereignty. You think he's disturbed about the events in the world? No, he sits in undisturbed sovereignty upon the throne. Slowly his plan is being worked out for the good of his people and for his glory. And he sits upon that throne in undisturbed sovereignty, in undisturbable sovereignty. Right now. Right now. Absolute sovereign peacefulness. That's my God. Is it yours? Is he yours? That's my God. Oh, I pray that God would make it so for you. We don't have a God of our imagination, we who are the people of God. We have a real, true, living God who rules and reigns in undisturbed sovereignty. And Jehovah, sent servant, the exalted man, the mediator of his people, has fulfilled all that the law of God demanded for his people to be in his presence. God sent Christ. God sent the Word of God. And now the people of God, everything has been accomplished for us to be able to be in the presence of our great God. And the law and justice against us is fully satisfied. And the salvation of his people is as certain as the sun rising tomorrow if the Lord wills. Because it's kept by him. We're kept by him. And he alone has obtained eternal redemption for his people. He alone. And one day all his enemies shall be made his footstool. So rejoice, beloved of God, in Jehovah's servant. There's no more work for salvation to be done. Christ did it all. And rejoice, you who are the people of God. All the work has been done for us. And our blessed Savior has entered into his rest. And now we who are the people of God, we rejoice in Christ, who is what? Our Sabbath. Our rest. And we delight in him, all according to the mercy and the grace of God, which has been bestowed upon his people in and through Christ alone. God's people say amen and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to live stream, allowing us to be able to have your word go forth, O Lord. And we pray that as this message goes forth on the internet, that you would use it for your glory and honor and praise. And O Lord, we who are your people are weak. We're weak people, Lord. We see ourselves in that bruised reed and that smoking flax. Oh, Lord, but we ever trust in thee, and we know that you will not break us. that you keep us. You will not let the fire of trials and tribulations consume us. But you are always there. Just as a refiner, when they're refining gold and when they see their face, Lord, they know that their trial is complete. Or they know that gold is complete, Lord. It's the same with us in trials. You ever watch over us. You ever got your eyes upon us. Glory to your name, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Glory to that you didn't leave us. Glory to your name that you didn't leave us in the place we were. That you saved us by your grace. And we who are the people of God will sing praises to thee for eternity. All because of your mercy and all because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.